look, as we come into this last chapter, at Paul's attitude with regard to the testimony. He wants to speak about the testimony, the charge that had been given to him. And this morning we want to deal with his acceptance of God's plan for his life. And then possibly this evening we hope to look at his affection for his co-workers and the need for our affection as well. And as we look at this, I want to just read a little quote from John Stott in his book as he speaks about this, and he says, "Now the apostle, who throughout his 3 decades of active ministry has faithfully delivered to others what he himself had received, is on his deathbed. He is on the very point of being sacrificed. He seems to have caught a glimpse with his mind's eye of the gleaming steel of the executioner's sword. So he burns with a passionate longing that Timothy, his young but trusted lieutenant, will step into his shoes, carry on from where he has had to stop, and pass on the torch to others." And this is what we would like to challenge our own hearts with this morning as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading at verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And we trust that the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. The acceptance of God's plan. Paul, as we read together from that portion by John Stott, is probably within weeks, if not days, of his death. And as he realizes that God has control in his life, he wants to pass on advice to this young man that has been his follower, that has been that he has taken under his wing, as it were, that he has instructed in the things of God. Probably Timothy had been saved, had come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus through the teaching and preaching of the Apostle Paul. And now he wants to commit to him something of his own commitment to the work of God. And so he brings to him a charge. And the first thing that we want to consider this morning is the solemnity of the charge that Paul has to give to this young man. He says to him here in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." This charge that Paul has to give to Timothy is a solemn charge. It's not one that we can turn aside from. And the reason that I want to suggest that we cannot just ignore a charge like this is in view of the one who is the arbiter, the judge. Paul says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. The The Lord Jesus Christ has been given authority by God. He has the right to judge. You know, so many people today, as they think of their lives, as they think of the time that they've been given to spend here, feel that they can do what they like with their own lives. So often you talk to people and they'll say to you, well, it's my own life. I can do what I like with it. You see people and you're worried because it seems that they're throwing their lives away. They're doing things with their lives that you feel are foolish. I don't know whether some of those, maybe even that are here this morning, will remember the time when I was given the responsibility of the Bible class here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. I taught here for, I guess, about 4 years in the Bible class. And shortly after I moved into the Bible class, some of those that were in their late teens at that time, they challenged me. It was during the 60s when there was so much turmoil in the lives of young people, and they said to me, why is it that we have to listen to our parents? Our parents say, do this, don't do that. It's our own lives, we can do what we like with it. And in a sense, perhaps there is a certain validity to that kind of attitude. But Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he wants to point us beyond something like that. That kind of an attitude, that I can do what I like with my own life. Because he says, in view of the fact that there is one who is going to judge, one who has been given the right to judge, we cannot do what we like with our own life. Earlier in the earlier service, somebody quoted in a prayer from Psalm 24. And if you go back to that psalm, you will see that the psalmist, as he speaks there, he looks at God. He looks at the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he speaks of him as the one who has a right to interfere, if you like, in the affairs of men. Because he said, first of all, he is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who has made all things, and because he has made everything, he has a right to be the ruler of the universe. And whether you like to accept the fact or not, there is one who has greater authority in your life than you have, simply because he made you. He is your creator. Whether you want to accept this fact or not, there is a power that is greater than you who has a right to control and to guide and direct in your life because he made you. The story is told about the little boy that made a boat. And he was so proud of this boat that he had made. And he took it out and he was sailing it one day on one of the little lakes near his home. And the wind caught the sailboat and blew it away. And of course, as it got out into deeper water, he couldn't run after it. He couldn't catch it. And it sailed away out of sight. A little while later, he was walking through the town, and there, in a second-hand store window, he saw his boat. And he went into the store and he said to the storekeeper, sir, that's my boat. And the storekeeper said, no, it's not, it's mine. It belongs to me now. He said, if you want that boat, you have to buy it. And he went home and he was so crestfallen, so downhearted. And he said, what can I do? And he started to work and he did chores for his parents and he worked. And he saved up money until finally he had got enough money to buy the boat. And he went back to the store. Of course, he'd been going past there every day in case the store sold his boat before he collected the money. Finally, he had enough, and he went back to the store, and he said to the storekeeper, "Sir, here's the money. I want my boat." And he gave him the boat. And as he walked out the door, holding that little boat in his arms, the storekeeper heard him saying this. He says, "You're twice mine. Once because I made you, and the second time because I bought you. And here is one who has made us. And he has a right to our lives and to our allegiance and to our obedience because he made us. But he has a greater right than this, and that is because he has bought us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God the eternal God, took on the form of a human, made in the likeness of human flesh, apart from sin, and came down here to live and to go to the cross and die. Why? That he might buy you for himself. He has a right to you." And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge." He has a right in your life, a right to judge. A second reason that we might give for the fact of him being the judge is his righteousness. Because God has delivered judgment into his hands because he knows that his judgments are right. On Thursday night, was it Thursday night, Saturday morning, I forget, at one of our recent prayer meetings, one of those that prayed mentioned the world in which we live and the recent scandals that have rocked New York City. When those who have been placed in places of authority, in places of responsibility, given the trust of the citizens of that city, have betrayed that trust because they have taken bribes. They have not lived up to the trust that was given to them. But here is one who cannot be bought, one whose judgments are going to be clear and straight, one whose judgments are going to be utterly righteous. And there's not any man that is going to ever stand before him and say, "The judgment that you judge on my life is unfair." The Apostle Paul takes up this subject in Romans chapter 1, and he says that God is going to judge, and the day is going to come when every mouth is going to be stopped before God, because we're going to have to acknowledge the righteousness of God. That as he looks into our lives, as he looks at the things that we have done, whether those things are right or wrong, he is going to judge righteously. And it is because of this that God has given judgment into his hands, because he is the righteous judge. And Paul is going to speak about that later on, down in verse 8, the righteous judge. He has the right to arbitrate. He has the right to be the judge in your life because of his righteousness. But there is a third reason. And that is the judgment, the retribution that he is going to bring. And you know, as we come to a service like this, we don't like to talk about things like this, but I was listening to a man this morning on the radio talking about some of these things, and he says we cannot talk about the goodness of God and ignore the holiness of God. We cannot talk about heaven without talking about hell. Because God's righteousness demands absolute equity. And for those who will trust him, for those who will give their hearts to him, for those who will obey him, there is a heaven to be gained. But Paul says here, he is going to judge the living and the dead. And while perhaps in a sense this refers to the physical, those who physically are alive at his coming, and those who physically have passed through into the grave, can I suggest that there is a sense here too in which when he speaks about the living and the dead, he is speaking in a spiritual sense. I trust that all of us that are here this morning know what it is to have passed, as Paul says, from death unto life. He speaks, as he writes in some of his writings, about those who are dead in trespasses and sins. This is the way that we were born. This is the way in which we come into the world. Dead in trespasses and sins. Separated from God because of our sins. And because of that separation, the Bible speaks of it as being dead. Dead as far as God is concerned. But he goes on to speak about passing from death unto life. And as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as we believe that when he died on the cross, he died for me. He took my punishment, that judgment that I deserved, the retribution against my sins. So I can find in him my substitute, the one who took my place. And because he died and passed through that judgment and lives again, he wants to offer life, eternal life, to you and me. But the day is going to come when the living and the dead are going to stand before him. And they're going to be judged. And every man is going to be tried according to his works. And again we find that the New Testament speaks about this, that day of judgment that is coming. And I want to ask you this morning, what category are you in? Are you among those that are living? I trust that you're living here this morning. Sometimes when a speaker looks out at an audience, he kind of wonders. But I'm not talking about physical life. Are you among those who spiritually have trusted the Lord Jesus and so have passed out of that state of death to receive the eternal life, the life of God, to become a child of God? Oh, how solemn is this charge that Paul gives to this young man, Timothy. I charge you, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's the judge, and that day is coming. He has the right to judge. It is going to be a righteous judgment. There is a retribution that is going to come on those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And in view of this, Paul says, we should be awake. And then he goes on to Timothy and he says, not only does he charge him because of the arbiter, but because of the apostasy that there is all around. We thought of this a little more fully last week. Those who have come, those who profess to come as teachers of the Word of God, and yet who twist and who wrest the Word of God, making it say things that it doesn't really say, trying to do away, trying to explain away the plain teaching of the Word of God. And Paul says that there are going to be some who are going to come. And in verses 3 and 4 he talks about this. He says the time will come when they will not endure. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. He began in chapter 1 speaking about sound doctrine, and now here in the last chapter he brings up the subject again. That doctrine which brings health. This is the literal meaning of the word. sound doctrine, healthy words. We began our service this morning by singing wonderful words of life. But you know, there are some who will not endure. They will not tolerate these things because they don't want to. They have deliberately turned their back upon it. And instead of listening to this, Paul says, not only they will not endure, but they will heap up for themselves teachers. Those people that they want to hear. And he says, because they've got itching ears, they like to have their ears tickled. You know, it reminds you of what it says in Acts chapter 17 about the Athenians. Paul, as he was going on one of his missionary journeys, when he got to the city of Athens, he said there were people there that spend all their time in doing nothing but listening for some new doctrine. And every new teaching that came along, everything that tickled their fancy, they wanted to hear about it. And you know, there are people like that today. How tragic it is that every new wind of doctrine that comes along, and they get blown hither and thither because they have not got their feet grounded in the Word of God. They will not endure healthy teaching. And instead, they like to have their ears tickled with all these new teachings that come along. You know, it's tragic. We have some very dear friends of ours. And we have seen this actually working in their lives. One person comes along and he's got some great new theory about what the Word of God says. And they just fall for it. As it were, hook, line, and sinker. And they go at it for days and for months. And then a little while later, somebody else comes along and they preach the exact opposite. And they say, how great, how wonderful. And they get swept away with that. Paul says, Timothy, you've learned the truth. You know what the truth is. You've been brought up from your earliest childhood, we saw last Sunday. From infancy, you learned the truth of the Word of God. Could it be that there are some here who, from their earliest childhood, learn what the truth is, but because you have not held on to it properly, you are being swept hither and yon by doctrines, what the Scriptures call doctrines of demons, things that are going to turn away men's hearts? They heap up to themselves teachers. And then in verse 4, we get the third will. They will turn away. You know, this is an interesting expression, because we find that when we come down to verse 10, and we're going to be thinking about that a little bit this evening, in verse 10 and again in verse 16, Paul speaks of some who have forsaken him. And this is the actual thought, the same thought. They have turned away so that they are hiding their ears. They don't want to hear. We had a friend in Africa, came along to the services at our chapel there for quite some time. Seemed to enjoy the Word of God, seemed to agree with the things that were being taught, until one day they left. And when we went to visit and to inquire as to why it was, they said, we don't agree with the teaching that you have, that men are going to be sent to hell. How can a God who is a God of love consign people to a place where they're going to be tormented in a flame forever and ever without any hope of escape from a place like that? God can't be like that. We don't agree. And in spite of what the Word of God says, the simplicity of this teaching, the clarity of this teaching, they turned away their ears. They were not prepared to listen. Oh, how important it is that we listen clearly to what the Word of God says. And so Paul says, because of this kind of apostasy, those who perhaps seemingly have started out to follow God and now have turned their back upon it all. Why is it? It is because they will not tolerate this kind of teaching. They heap up to themselves these false teachers, and they turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I charge you before God, because of this one who is the arbiter, because of the apostasy that is going to come, and which we today can see rampant on every hand. He says, in view of the activity that you should be doing as an evangelist, he says, I charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And he gives him four imperatives here in verses 2 and 5. First of all, be ready. Be prepared. When I was a boy, for a brief time, I was a Boy Scout. And I'm sure that many of you that went through that, remember the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Can I take a moment to speak to those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus? You know, I think that one of the problems in the Christian church today is that we're not ready. Our Christian lives tend to be kind of lackadaisical, slipshod. Oh, we come to church on Sunday. Yes, that's great. What about Monday morning when you go out and somebody says to you, did I see you at church yesterday? Oh, no, you know, and you kind of... We don't want to be identified with things like that. Paul says, be ready. Be ready at every season. And in the book of Proverbs, we're reminded that those that look at the sky are not going to sow. This isn't quite the right time now. The clouds are coming up and there's going to be a cloud burst and it'll wash all the seed away. Paul says, sow the seed. Be ready. Be ready at every opportunity, even when you might not feel like it. In season and out of season. By the way, I don't think that this gives any excuse for rudeness in sharing the Word of God. We do have to be wise as we share. But to be ready in season and out of season. Our lives prepared in that way. And then secondly, he says to him, be relevant. You see, he says these three things, convince, rebuke, and exhort. I understand that these words can mean convict, convince. One of the works of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, he says when he will come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The same word. He will convict. He is the one who brings home to our hearts. And although the preacher might stand up and say what he likes, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to carry that word home to our hearts. And oh, our prayer is today that God will convict your heart, show you where you stand, convince, convict, and then rebuke or censure. And sometimes it is necessary for the preacher and for the witness to be very blunt. And sometimes it does hurt to be censured for some of our actions, for some of the things that we're doing. But the Word of God says that the work of the preacher, the work of the evangelist, is not only to convict, but to censure. But there is a third thing here, to exhort. And the word here means to comfort. Oh, sometimes we have to speak very straight. Sometimes we have to rebuke people for the way in which they're living, the things that they're doing, the sins in which they're involved. But oh, may it be done in love, to comfort and strengthen, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn your heart and my heart to that one who loved us and gave himself for us. And then he says it must be done with patience. It must be restrained with all long suffering. And then finally, with teaching. It has to be reasoned. You know, I think that sometimes some of our preaching fails because it doesn't make an awful lot of sense to those that listen. And so the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to Timothy, and as he reminds him of this charge that he has to do the work of an evangelist, he says not only must he be ready and relevant, and to do it with patience, to be restrained, but he has to do it in a reasoned way, reasoning with people, presenting the truth to them so that they see the reasons that God acts the way he does, and that he is going to do this work in men's lives. But then not only does he speak about the solemnity of the charge, he sums up his career. And in verse 6, he speaks about the end of the road. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Can I suggest very quickly that as Paul comes to the end of his life here, as he looks back over all that has gone before, he wants to sum up for Timothy the life that he has lived. And he says, life is going to come to an end. But what does that life consist of? And he wants to suggest his own life. And he uses illustrations here. First of all, he says, my life is being poured out as a sacrifice. It's an interesting term that he uses. I am already being poured out. He used this once before as he wrote to the Philippians. And as he spoke about his work among them, he said, I am poured out on the sacrifice of your works. You know, the humblest, the meanest, if you like, of all the sacrifices that were ordained for the Jewish people was the drink offering. As they brought their various offerings, whether it was the burnt offering or the peace offering, or the sin offering, or the trespass offering, as they brought these various offerings, associated with it, and almost as an afterthought to it, there was the drink offering that was poured out. And Paul, as he looks at his own life, he says, in some humble way, I want to offer my life as a sacrifice to God. In our special music this morning, the prayer was expressed, take my hands, take my feet, take my life. Are we prepared to yield in that way? Can we really say, all to Jesus, I surrender? Paul, as he comes to the end of his life, he says, my life has been poured out. Mean, unworthy though it was, the sacrifice has been offered. And then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And there are two thoughts here. One is of a ship that is slipping its moorings and is ready to set sail. As a boy, I experienced this a few times with my parents. Air travel wasn't as well known, wasn't as popular in those days as it is today. It was cheaper to travel by ship. Today it's more expensive. And I can remember the first time I was able to take it in, I was about 13 or 14 years of age, got on the ship at Cape Town. My, the excitement. A huge boat tied up there at the dock, and as I leaned over the side and as I watched the sailors taking those huge ropes and throwing them off the bollards and them gradually being wound up on the capstans, brought on board, And gradually that little gap at the dockside widening and widening, and the ship setting out. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, my moorings here to this scene, those things that hold me here, are gradually slipping away. I'm on the way on that final journey. There's another thought that he has here, and that's the striking of the tent. The time of my departure. And here again, some of us perhaps have been camping. It's great, you know, you're living under canvas for a few days, but the day comes when the tent has to be pulled down. The tent pegs are pulled out, everything gets folded up, and you set off for home. And Paul, as he looks back over his life, he says, I've lived a full life. The end has come. A sacrifice poured out. The moorings being slipped. The tent being struck. He says, I'm on my way home. The end of the road has come. And now he says, I want you to look at the example of my life. Look at the things that I have done. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He spoke in chapter 2 to Timothy about being a good soldier. Now he says, as I look back over my life, I have fought the good fight. I haven't entangled myself with things that were non-essential, things that didn't please the master. He says, I have fought the good fight. Not only that, he says, I have finished the race. That course that was set before me, it has been accomplished. And not only that, but like the farmer, he says, I have been faithful to my calling. Timothy, you want to know what it is to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God? Fight the good fight. Be aware that you have a race to run and finish that course. Be faithful to the work that God has given to you. Because he says there is something that lies before us, and that is the earned reward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. We don't have time. There are about 5 different crowns that are spoken of in Scripture. But as he speaks of this crown, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A crown. God sets an incentive before us. An earned reward. And as the hymn writers put it, 'tis no poor withering wreath of earth, man's prize in mortal strife. 'Tis incorruptible as is the throne, the kingdom of our God and his incarnate Son. God sets an incentive before us to live for him. And he ends up, as he writes to Timothy here, and deals with the scrutiny of the coming. He says, not to me only, but will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The righteous judge, he is going to examine our lives. You know, it seems that Paul's thoughts here are turning to the fact of his trial. It had been a farce of a trial. He was not guilty, and yet he was going to lose his life. But Paul says it doesn't matter. The righteous judge. And one writer calls it the magnificent reversal. When all the wrongs are going to be put right, and the true judge is going to judge our lives. And oh, the matchless grace. As he looks at you and me, we don't deserve the least of his goodness. But he says, for those who love his appearing, there is going to be that day when he's going to welcome us in. And then we spoke about the mandate that was given to him. John 5:27, God says, the Lord Jesus says, that judgment has been committed to the Son. And the day is going to come when those who sleep are going to hear his voice and they're going to rise. Some to the resurrection of the just, and some to a resurrection of condemnation. Where are you going to be found? The day is coming. The reckoning day. The day of his appearing. It's also a day that's inevitable. Again in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, as he spoke about that day, he said, God has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world. Are you ready? Because, again, the Apostle Paul, speaking about that day, he says it's a day in which he is going to bring to light the illumination of that day. He is going to bring to light the deeds of men's hearts. The Apostle Paul could look back over his life. He could see what God had done for him. He could encourage Timothy to stand firm. But all of it is in the light of that day that is going to come. And I want to challenge your heart this morning, just as God's word has challenged mine, in view of that coming, in view of the solemnity of that day, are we ready? If the judge were to come today, where would we be found? The living or the dead? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, how solemn is thy word. And yet, Father, we thank thee for the comfort that it can bring to our hearts. We thank thee that there are some, we trust that it might be all that are here this morning, that can say with the Apostle Paul, that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Father, we don't know when that day is going to come. Grant that each of us might be ready, for we ask it in his worthy and precious name.